The study we've been working through here on the doctrines of grace, we've been just trying to kind of remind ourselves of these doctrines or learn them. And last week we covered basically page 4 about total depravity. And if you remember this, we're looking at this sort of system of theology, the doctrines of grace here that are about ultimately answer the question about who's responsible for our salvation. Is God sovereign over these things? Or what role does man play? And these doctrines inform us a number of things about who we are and who God is and how He operates, right? So when we talked about total depravity last week, we looked at all these different verses. They really show this, that man, when he's in sin, man is a sinner, born a sinner, and sinful, like depraved is the word that we would use, and total depravity comes from that. It means that he's not as bad as he could be, but he's dead in his sin and enslaved to sin and enslaved to the devil, and he's not free because he's dead in his sin. He's unable. That's why we sometimes refer to this as total inability. The man, we are totally unable to come to God because we have no spiritual life, right? Until God breathes life into us, we have no life. And we said this last week, dead men can't do anything, let alone choose to come to God or some such thing, right? We put this in opposition to the Arminian view, which is that somehow or another on the cross, Jesus died for all men to take their sins a way to some degree, sort of to make them kind of neutral to where men can choose. But they believe in some sort of ability in men to choose. And they mostly believe that because of the way that a few verses are written in the Bible, and mostly because that's been their experience. Wasn't that your experience? I didn't care about the Lord, and then I changed and I started caring about the Lord. I chose to care about the Lord. But the Bible actually provides an answer about why. Why did you choose that? And I'm not saying you didn't choose. Right? And I don't like being portrayed that way. I don't like our system of the theology being portrayed like we don't believe in choice. That's not true. We just don't believe that you have the ability to choose the spiritual good when you're spiritually dead. And the Bible clearly teaches that. Right? You did choose, but why did you choose? Well, today answers this question in part. Why did you choose unconditional election? Right? That's the you. We laid this out in this way, that TULIP is this little thing that we use to remember the 5 points of the doctrine. And unconditional election is the second of these points. And these really build one on top of another. Okay? I mean, we'll define the term election and then unconditional election. And then I want you to see how it builds, and then I want us to see it in the Bible. Okay? And so unconditional election, when we talk about election, this is one of those words that's in the Bible, right? Are you guys familiar with this, that election is a Bible word? It comes right out of the text. Okay? The difference between the two positions is, what does election mean? What's the definition of that word? And you can see this kind of laid out on the sheet here if you have it on page 5 at the top. Truth is that all Christians believe in election, but what the definition is varies depending on your position. The Arminian views election as, this is God looking into the future. From before He created everything, God looks into the future and He sees those who would choose Him by faith, who would take their inherent faith and exercise it towards God. And He sees those people down the road who would choose Him, and then He elects them. He determines that He will save them down the road. But why does He do it? It's a conditional election. He's electing them because of foreseen faith, because He sees that they're going to believe. I don't know if any of you were taught this at any time in the past. I was taught this in the past, that because you have to deal with this word. What's election mean? It means God saw who was going to choose Him, and then He chose them back. But you see, why does God choose? Well, it's conditioned upon man's future faith. That makes it a conditional election, because it's on the condition of choosing later. We believe in unconditional election. This means that God, not because of anything that he saw or foresaw or sees in any of the people, he elects them to salvation based on his own good pleasure, on his own will, not conditioned upon anything in the man or the woman down the road. He's not picking them because of anything in them. He's picking them because he picks them. That's it. That's what election means. That's what we think that election means. Okay, and the difference between these things works itself out, really in the Bible in a way about who's ultimately responsible for our salvation. Well, if it's unconditional, God's responsible. But if it's conditional, what's the thing that makes the difference between the saved and the unsaved? It's not God's election. It's the future choice of the person based on which God elects. This is the faulty line of thought when you put it in the Bible. We'll see these in the Bible verses as we get into it. But this really builds upon the first point. Okay? You guys get the definition pretty okay? It builds upon the first point. If we're correct, let's just put the if there for now. If the Reformed position, the doctrines of grace are correct, and man is unable to choose God because he's totally depraved, because of he's totally unable to do anything spiritual because he's dead in his sins, it necessarily has to be that God is the one who does the electing. God is the one choosing because man can't. You see that? This is why these points build one on top of another in a logical progression. They just happen to be, you know, somebody figured out the letters to spell tulip out or something so we can remember the pretty flower that brings glory to God, like the doctrine does, right? But it just builds on top, one on top of another. Go back to the analogy of the dead man. The Bible says we're dead in sins, right? Now, if I'm a dead man laying on the slab in the morgue, can I choose anything? No, I can't choose anything. Well, if I can't choose anything, can I choose God? No, I just said I can't choose anything. Well, if I can't choose God, can God look into the future from eternity past and see that the dead man on the slab is going to choose him and therefore elect me because of my choice? No, right? This is why this doesn't happen for everybody. But when I learned these things, I learned the first point and all the other ones fell in line relatively simply. Because if this is true, total depravity, inability, if that's true, this has to be true. And then we start reading and we see things in the Bible that it's not just the logic of the thing, it's the actual scripture. This unconditional election, we often refer to as simply grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor from God. Unearned gift, grace. That this is an election that's not conditioned upon me. This is just simply grace. This is why we call this the doctrines of grace. Right? Because grace is the determining factor about who's saved and not saved. It's not the person, but it's not conditional upon them, but it's only by God's grace, God's determination. Do we see this in the Bible? That's the question we got to get at, right? I can make all sorts of logical arguments and go, that sounds about right. Yeah, but if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't matter, right? My reasoning's faulty. I just want to take what the Bible says and see if the Bible talks like this. So, the first point on page 5, about halfway down these sections of verses, is that God has an elect people whom he has chosen to grant salvation. So we're going to read some of these verses, and if you guys want to get your Bible sort of like limbered up and stuff, we're going to flip around and hopefully get a few people to read us some verses along the way here. So, Chris, it looks like you're there. Do you want to read Deuteronomy 10, 14 and 15?
Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day.
Okay, so in Deuteronomy, who is Moses writing about? The Israelites, right? The Israelites are a picture, types and foreshadows. Go on in the nation, right? Moses says this about God, that God, everything belongs to God in verse 14, the heavens and the heaven of heavens, the earth, everything in it. Yet what has the Lord done to these fathers. He says he set his heart in love on your fathers. He's talking about the Israelites, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob made these promises to these guys, right? And Moses is writing about those. He's one of these Israelites. He knows something about this. Well, how did they become his offspring? According to verse 15. How did they become his people? He chose them. They were chosen. And by the way, you don't often think about it this way, but why did he choose the Israelites? He set his heart in love on them. We don't often think about the nation that way, but he set his love on them. Why does he choose them? What's another word for choose according to the Bible way? This word that we're talking about. Elect, election. He elected them. Why? Because he loved them. Do you see anything in that verse about how they chose him? I mean, did Abraham approach God and say, I'd like you to make of me a nation of multitudes and bless all nations through me. I'd like you to do that for me. And he said, well, I foresaw your faith, and so therefore I'm going to choose you as my elect people. That's nothing like that, right? He shows up and Abraham doesn't know anything, and God starts putting faith in him and he starts believing and trusting. And that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Why does he believe? Well, because God chose him. That's why. You see, this is God has an elect people whom he has chosen. Well, in John 6, look at the next verse here. Moses talks like this. Okay? The most prolific writer of the Old Testament, probably, right? The great historian and major prophet Moses talks like this. There's another prophet who talks like this. His name is Jesus. You guys ever seen these? Look in John 6. Is somebody there already? You want to read that? If you got, Hannah, you want to read it? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Okay, so this is a bit of an odd verse in some ways for this, but it makes this point that Jesus came to do the Father's will, and what is the will of the Father who sent him? In verse 39, that I should lose none of all that the Father has given me. Well, that phrase, those whom the Father has given me, that's a chosen people. God chose them. God decided who to give to Jesus as his people. See that this is the same point, relatively simple. Why is anybody coming to Jesus? Why is it that he has some people who come to him? Well, God gave them to him. The Father did. Right? You see election in that a little bit? Dozens of verses like these, right? But we're only looking at a few, and I'm trying to spread them out a little bit here in different places. Paul writes this way in Romans. Anybody know Romans 11:5, or have it in front of you to read? You want to read it, Polly? Okay. All right, loud, dude.
So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace.
Right. Good. Does that sound simple? The Lord emphasized simple one. You can read this right out of the Bible, right? What's a remnant? These are the people who are set apart for God. How did they become this set apart people? How did that happen? How is there a remnant? It doesn't say anything like God looking into the future foresaw that some would have faith and therefore he allowed them to choose him and he elected them because of that. It just says God chose them. There's a remnant chosen by God. It's not more complicated than that, and there's not a bunch of other words in between chosen by God. See that? Chosen by grace, chosen by God. What's grace? Well, grace is unconditional. It's free and unmerited. That's the definition. They're chosen by his free and unmerited favor. That's why there's a remnant. Ephesians 1:4. Paul writes this to a different set of Christians, but same sort of thought, right? Somebody want to read Ephesians 1, 4 and 5?
Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will.
All right, so predestined us is a little bit different than election. Predestined has to do with determining beforehand your eternal destiny. That's the basic way the word works, pre, before, destined. What's your eternal destiny? Well, this is not only just about a chosen people like a nation of Israel. This is talking about salvation also, right? How do people get predestined for adoption? Is it according to their choice? At the end of verse 5, no, it says it's according to the purpose of His will. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Again, there's not words inserted after that which say, based on our foreseen faith. But no, this is based on His choice. Basic point, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:9. But do you have that verse already up? It's a race. Yeah. Ivan, thanks.
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so God's appointing us for something. He appoints Christians to something. What's He appoint them to? Salvation. The ESV translates it that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Destined us for salvation. That's that word, predestined. It's a lot like election, right? Except for it involves salvation. And you see why it involves salvation, because it says it's to obtain salvation, right? Destined to obtain salvation. Who determines who will obtain salvation? Well, it's based on how God chooses who's destined, right? So it's not really based on this. Is that clear? Questions? We can have the question and discussion thing if these aren't clear. These ones are clear, though. God's choice, the second group of verses here, is God's choice was not based upon any foreseen faith or good works. And this is just a direct answer to this thought. About, is it something in the men or woman? Is it something in the people? So Deuteronomy 7, 6. Huh? You want to read all those verses? 6, 7, and 8? You want to read some smaller one later? All right, Sean, you read this one.
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Okay. So, Was the nation of Israel elected by God, chosen by Him because they were more numerous than other people? Was it because of their vast holiness? Was it because of their foreseen faith? Think about all of the writings of the prophets down the road about the faithlessness of Israel. Were they chosen because of their enormous faith and trust and reliance on God? Or was this a stiff-necked people who generally more often than not kicked against the goads and fought against the Lord? Right? Are they chosen based on foreseen faith? No, specifically, well, how are they chosen? Verse 8 tells us it's because the Lord loves you and He made a promise and He's going to keep it. That's why. Why did God make a promise to this people? Well, from an earthly perspective, no good reason. From His perspective, probably because they were the faithless Israel. And those are the types that He elects. Right? Is this true only of Israel? I know some other faithless ones, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, this is New Testament version. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Hey, why does he choose this way? Why did he choose the nation that way? If I apply this verse to the nation, why did he choose the nation that way? So that no man can boast before God. The same reason why he chooses Christians, I think, right? It doesn't say that about Israel, but I think we can fairly make that connection. There's a correlation there, isn't there? Well, why does he choose the foolish of the world? Do you guys see that word repeated again and again and again in these verses? God chose, God chose, God chose, God chose. Does that look like I chose and then he chose? Does it look like I had faith and then he saw it and he chose me because of that? No, he's not picking the faithful. He's picking the foolish. He's not picking those who are equipped for salvation, who have, by the power of their intellect and their reason, determined that the gospel must be true. No, he's choosing the foolish. Right? He's not picking the nation because they were more numerous than the others, or because they were more faithful than anybody else, or because they were holy or anything else. He's not choosing anybody for those kinds of reasons. In fact, he's choosing the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. This is how God chooses. It's not those who are faithful to him that he chooses. Why? Why doesn't he choose those who are faithful to him? First, because there are none, and even if there were some, first, there are none. We learned that last week. There are none who are faithful. Everybody opposes God, the Bible says, right? First of all, he can't choose those who are faithful because there aren't any. Second of all, it says because he leaves no room for boasting in men. Now, if my salvation was determined on my foreseen faith, when I'm in heaven standing before the throne and he says, why should I let you into heaven? I say, well, because I chose you before you chose me. Of all of the things to boast about, that would be the one that would be least acceptable before God, wouldn't it? So God's not choosing based on any of this faith or good works or anything else in men. It becomes really apparent when you look at election. We did this a couple weeks ago briefly in Romans 9. But if you look in Romans 9, somebody there already? If you read verse 11, what is it, 11, 12, 13, and 16? Anybody want to read that? Jonathan, you got it? Thanks, man. Yeah, 11 through 13, yeah. Okay, so we're going to ask this passage a couple of questions, right? As we've been doing. You ask this passage a question. Okay, this is clearly something about God's purpose in election. So we want to understand election correctly. Okay, so God, I think that maybe it's because Jacob was more faithful than Esau that you picked him. And that's why you chose to love him, because of this idea of foreseen faith, or because he was a better guy or had more good works. Take your pick. Ask the passage that sort of question. Is that true? The passage answers the question, no, that's not at all what happened. God determined before either had done anything that his purpose in election might stand, not because of works, that the older will serve the younger, that the younger Jacob will be the one that I've loved, and Esau, in fact, I've hated. God's determining those things. Why? It seems so unfair. That's a great definition of grace. It's so unfair. Right? Anybody like grace being unfair? Or would you like to get what you deserve? I like unconditional election because it's grace. Right? Steve? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. This was the initial struggle, right? When you hear this, God's not doing it. He's choosing. He's the one doing it, and he just decides to love some and not the other. That's so unfair. That's right. Fair would be loving nobody. Praise the Lord. Right? Yeah. Thank God. A few verses later in verse 16, Paul says it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This is just a straightforward statement. Is salvation based on anything? Anything in the man? Anything in you? Are you a Christian because of anything you brought to the table? Well, like your choice, maybe. Maybe your faith. Maybe your intellect. Maybe your power. Maybe your wisdom. None of it, right? God's mercy. It's all based on God's mercy. You see how these doctrines elevate God? It was really by God's mercy. I remember choosing Him, but I chose Him because I was elected. Because of His love. Because He predestined me in love to be adopted as His Son. Right? 2 Timothy 1:9. You got it, Samantha, thanks.
Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
Okay, so He's giving us His grace, that unmerited, unearned favor, when? Before the ages began. That's when he's electing. He's determining who He's going to give it to, right? Was that because of our works? Like the work of believing or the work of faith or the work of... Is it because of any of that? I mean, the verse just says it outrightly. It's not because of that. But it's because of this other thing. Right? So we see this consistently in the Bible. The truth is that when you consider faith and repentance and good works, that those things are not the cause of salvation. Ultimately, the cause of salvation is grace. It's only by God's mercy that any is saved. But it's not by these other things. Well, where do faith and repentance and good works come from? Are they inherent in me? This answers this question, right? These ideas. It's not that I have faith to believe and I exercise it and therefore God watches me exercise it and then He saves me. You guys see the order of the operations?
The order is what drove me crazy.
Yeah.
I listened to an RC school cassette tape.
A cassette what?
I remember listening to it over a dozen times because in my background, you had faith and repentance and you got saved.
Right.
And RC school kept on saying, you get saved, God gives you faith and gives you repentance.
Yeah. Right. This is why the doctrine is based largely, the Arminian view is based largely on experience. This was my experience. I remember believing, and maybe even in some Arminian circles even repenting, although not all of them, right? I remember believing, and then I must have become a Christian because of that. And then I read these verses. There's some verses in the Bible, right? That faith and repentance are required? They are required. But where do they come from? Do they cause salvation? Are they the effect of salvation? This is the effect of the new birth. Dead men don't have faith. Dead men don't have good works. Dead men don't have repentance. Dead men don't have anything. They're dead. That's why they're called dead. If you're dead in your sins, do you have faith? No. Do you have repentance? No. Do you have good works? No. Where do they come from? They come with the new birth. So who's acting first? Who's doing what first? Am I believing first and then God's giving me the new birth? No, because I don't have the ability to believe. Remember the first doctrine in the tulip? Hannah Wilson?
I was going to say, to me, it seems like I chose God first, but then
yeah.
I was thinking the heart that I want to choose God is from God.
Yes. That's perfect.
So
yeah, yeah. That I remember and I thought I was the one choosing God, but how do I have a heart that has affection for God that I choose Him? Where does that affection in my heart come from? New heart, that's where it comes from. It wasn't in the old heart, that's why I didn't have it. I remember not having it. Do you guys remember not having it? You remember not believing and not loving the Lord? Well, what happened? these verses here tell us that it's so clearly that these things are the results of the new birth, right? In Acts 11:18, it says that when they heard these things, these guys that Peter was reporting to the church. Anyway, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Well, repentance does lead to life, but where does repentance come from? They're hearing about how God's given the Gentiles the same gift of the Holy Spirit, right? He's saving the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means He's granting them repentance. He's giving it to them. What Gentile wants to follow the Lord instead of their own way? What Jew wants that? What anybody wants that? Nobody wants that. Where does it come from? God grants them repentance. You see, that phrase indicates to us where it comes from. You see it kind of like this too in Acts 18, verse 27. It says, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived," this is Paul, "when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed." This is a description of a Christian. A Christian is those who have believed, right? How did they believe? Through grace. What's that word grace mean? Unmerited favor from God, unearned gift. It's the unearned gift from God that causes them to believe. See that? It's just the way that we can read these things and see that it's through grace that people believe. God's grace. The grace of the new birth. If I didn't believe before, why do I believe now? Like, it's important to recognize in my life that I have believed, that I am a Christian. I am going to do these things. I have been saved. Those are all, and then the Bible encourages us to ask the question, but why? How? Well, it's through grace that you believed. Right? Somebody already in Philippians 1:29? I don't know if I'm... Everybody's... Okay, Paul, you want to read again? Good, thanks. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake. Now, of course, the context is talking about the suffering and why does anybody suffer? Well, it's been granted by God that you might suffer to share in the sufferings of Christ, to have this close fellowship with Him. But this mentions this thing about believing. You believe in Him. That, take that as the statement. You believe in Him. Why? Well, it was granted to you to believe in Him. Right? Does that mean that God has to grant it before you can believe in Him? God gives it, right? I mean, that's just the way that it is. That's what it reads like. Acts 13:48. Thanks.
"When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed."
Okay, so everybody's celebrating. Yay! These guys have salvation. They're getting saved. Praise the Lord. We're glorifying God. Yay! How did they do it? How do you get eternal life? You're appointed to it. Here's all these words that come into play. Take them all out of the Bible and put them together and try to mix them all up and come out with one definition about how it happens. Election, predestination, granted. Right? What was this one here? Appointed, grace. See, all these words are about, they're all about how we're not worthy of salvation, yet God gives it to us, and as He gives it to us, then we believe in Him. It's all about who's doing what work. Well, what work am I doing? Well, I'm definitely believing. I'm certainly repenting if I'm a Christian. I might even have to suffer. I've been appointed to good works that I could walk in them. All of those things, those are all things I'm doing, but are any of them the cause of my salvation? No, all of them are the result of my salvation. See that? This is the point. So, My election to salvation must be unconditional, not based on anything I know. In fact, when you look at the Bible and you see foreknew, you'll see this term sometimes about God knows this guy or he foreknew this guy, right? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. We'll see that in Romans 8 in a minute. But foreknow in the Bible really means this thing of to forelove or to love somebody beforehand, to know them in this intimate sort of I love you way that the Lord has. Remember, he even chose the Israelite nation in love. Right? We see it all over the place. Why is God doing this? What motivates him? Love. Well, he knows people beforehand. He knows them with a particular personal interest and affection, we could say. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Somebody got that, Jovita? Thanks. Okay, so he's talking to Jeremiah, who's a prophet. When was Jeremiah appointed to be a prophet? Before he was even born, right? Before he was born. I consecrated you. I set you apart. I elected you. I appointed you. I granted to you that you should be a prophet. Well, if this is true of him being appointed as a prophet, is it true of God appointing eternal life? Well, he knows people before they're born. He knows us. Does that mean that he knew that I was going to choose him? In light of all the verses we've looked at, does that mean that he knew me and knew that I would be one who had this faith and therefore he chose me because of that? That's reading an awful lot that's not in the text into the text, isn't it? Well, why am I saying this? Because this is the rationalization of the doctrine is, well, God knew beforehand. You see that? They take this word know and knew and use it like that means that God knew what was in the man beforehand and therefore he elected him. Well, no doesn't mean it that. No means this other thing. I loved you before you were born. I chose you before you were born. Why did he know that Jeremiah was going to be a prophet? Because he appointed Jeremiah as a prophet. How does he know that Ivan's going to be a Christian? Not because he knows Ivan in his faith. He didn't have any. He remembers not having any. Right? No. He knows him because he loves him ahead of the time. In love, he predestined him for adoption. Yeah.
Well, I was thinking, too, you know, if the Arminian view is that we have a free will, but God saw in the future that somebody was going to choose him, and that's why he elected him. If they have a free will, God really couldn't know because they could choose their mind. If they got this free will, what's to stop the guy from going, well, I changed my mind, I don't want to follow the Lord.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't even make sense.
Right. Well, I mean, this is why their doctrine adds one thing on top of another, too. If I was elected based on my faith and I was somehow it was because of me, then I can lose it. Then I can lose my salvation. I can come and go. And there's varying degrees of thought about whether that surprises God or not, according to the Arminian. That might surprise God that somebody fell away, and it might not. Maybe he knew the coming and going. And it gets into all this complicated stuff about, and we're just then you're just trying to rationalize it through in my mind about, well, I know for sure this is true, that I have free will, and that God's a gentleman, and then therefore I know that I, you know, he saw something in me in faith, and then I can lose it. Yeah, if God, how does God know all this stuff? But he is, they believe in a type of sovereignty where he can see all things ahead of time, but he's not causing any of them. And if he's not causing them, if he's not the cause of salvation, then there's something that's possibly outside of his knowledge because he can't control it. He's not causing it. This is the problem with the problem with the doctrine, right?
That I've never heard an Arminian be able to answer is foreknowledge means knowing beforehand, and then predestined kind of means that too. Well, then in
right.
Romans 8, where it says those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. They
right.
Two
right.
So what does foreknowledge mean? Okay, is it beforehand or is it predestined?
Right.
Right.
Here, grab that passage. It's in Romans 8, you guys. It's the last one on the list there. And this is a good point. Like, the reason why we talk about knowledge and foreknowledge is because the Arminian uses that word to say, well, this means that God knew ahead of time what they were going to do. Well, the Bible's not talking about him knowing what they were going to do, but he foreknew them as a person. He knew who they were. He loved them beforehand, not what they would do. He does know that too, but he knows that because he causes it. But that's not the version of the use of the word that they're trying to get at. And this is true. What they're saying is foreknow in the Bible means that God knows what they're going to do. And predestination means the same thing. God knew what they were going to do and therefore he elected them or he destined them ahead of time for salvation based on what he foreknew about what they were going to do. See that complication? Well, if you look in Romans 8, the way that Jonathan's saying, these two words are used together to mean two different things. You'll see that in a minute. Sam and then...
I learned it from Charles Stanley, an Arminian.
Yeah.
He foreknew that you were going to decide. Then after you decide, he predestines you not to be lost. In other words, he put it this way. You get on the boat, you decide to get on the boat. Once you're on the boat is going to get there. So the destination is determined. So he knew that you were going to do this.
Okay, yeah, fair enough. They're kind of different. Well, this type of explanation is about why we got to understand what foreknow means in the Bible. Because if God's foreknowing who's going to get on the boat by their choice and they buy their own ticket or something or other, and like the analogy works like that, they get on the boat through faith that they had and all this sort of stuff, right? Well, then he predestines them, but predestined doesn't mean anything because he's not really destining them. They're destining themselves. He's just, election doesn't mean anything because they're electing themselves, right? So, but this is that way. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that or been taught those things or if that makes sense, but that's why we're spending the last minutes on foreknow. Yeah.
He had subordinated his will to mine. Oh my goodness.
Right.
You know, what a terrible thing. And so their view of their worldview of God is really wrong. And as I look at my friends and my relatives who are still amazed, and they really don't have the hope that we have because we're driving too much of the bus as our minions.
Right.
I don't want to drive the bus.
Yeah, I don't want to drive the bus. I'm happy to have God be driving the bus. This is why we start with this idea of what sovereign means, right? Sovereign means God's driving the bus, not God's subordinating himself to us trying to drive the bus ourselves, right? So in Romans 8:28, there's several verses, but it says that we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, can any be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not also get with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So, start to finish, I read all of these things about who's responsible for all of these things in every case, about any good that's worked in my life, about any foreknowing, predestining, that I'm conformed to the image of God, who's responsible that I'm predestined, called, and justified, and glorified. What is it that we'll say? Who is it that didn't spare his own son, but sent him so that he could graciously give us all things? Who's responsible for all of these things? It's not by the power of my... In my faith that's inherent in me that I'm grabbing the gift, but it's graciously being given to me. See? Who brings any charge against God's elect? Well, there's that word. God's elect are those who are His by His choice. Right? And so this chain of thought is, you know, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. What's foreknew? Right? This is God loving people beforehand, and therefore He predestines them. Predestines them to what? Predestined that they could be justified, that they could be declared righteous in Christ on the cross. Not based on their effort and their works, but on Jesus' effort and His work on the cross, right? Glorified, all of it's His responsibility. He deserves all the glory for all of it. Right? These other two verses that we skipped in 2 Timothy 2:19 and then Matthew 7, we can just work back through. Does anybody have those verses in front of them? Yeah. Yeah, if you have Matthew 7, yeah. Okay, so here's the idea about what Jesus is correcting the idea about foreknew, I think, in some ways. We can apply it this way. In Matthew 7:22, when he says that these guys will show up on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do all of this stuff? We did these things. We did these things. I believed. I did this. I cast out. I prophesied. I was a teacher. I was all of these things. And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. Well, that doesn't mean that he didn't know what they were going to do. It means I never knew you. It doesn't say, well, I didn't know that you guys were going to do all these things in my name, so I forgot to elect you. Right? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I missed the memo that day and I forgot. Like, no, I mean I didn't know you. I didn't love you. You're not of my sheep. You're not one of mine. You're not of the elect. This is what foreknow means. What a sad day. What a sad day. That's terribly unfair. No, in fact, this part's fair. The ones who go away into eternal destruction based on their works, their sin, they stand condemned already, just like we did. That's the fair part. The fact that he would say to any, I did know you. I did love you. I did elect you. I do have grace. That's the unfair part, right? Samantha? Oh, thanks. Yeah, please.
But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
So that's 2 Timothy 2:19. So does this sound like it's on shaky ground? God's firm foundation stands. Stamped on the foundation of God, whatever that means, is an inscription that the Lord knows those who are his. Does that mean that he knows what people are going to do? Oh, he knows what people are going to do, but is that what it says? No, no, it says he knows them. He knows those people who are his. How does he know them? With what kind of knowledge does he know them? A loving, intimate, I love these guys kind of knowledge. Grace is the foundation of salvation, is it not? I know those who are mine. I know them. I love them. They're mine because I've chosen them. Any that the Father has chosen, is Jesus going to lose any of them? No, because he knows them, right, Pete? Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's right. When we think about the time of Noah, and he destroyed the whole world except for these few that he saved in the ark, right? Yeah. Same Jesus did that as the Jesus that we're talking about and does this here, right? He's the same judge, will be the same judge. Don't you suppose that there were some people as the floodwaters rose, you were thinking, God, God, why are you doing this to me? It's so unfair, those guys are in the boat. Yeah, probably a few of them thought, I remember Moses preaching about, or not Moses, Noah, the guy that's the flood. Noah was preaching about it. Anyway, like, how were those guys saved? Right? God chooses to tell them about this and God gives them this. Oh, sure. Sure, absolutely. Noah made some choices and he did some works and he probably repented of some stuff and he probably did all of those things. After God talked to him, he probably gave up a few things and, you know, all that sort of stuff. But why? What was the point? Why was he doing it? Well, God had come already and told him, you're the chosen. The result of God coming and talking to Noah is he believed God and built the ark, right? He's a picture of this. The Christian whom God comes to and says, I've known you before you were born. Not only what you would do, but I know you. I loved you. I loved you from the foundation of the world. I've predestined you. I've adopted you. I'm here with grace for you. Here's a new heart, buddy. And out of the new heart, what comes? Faith and repentance. Right? They're not the cause, but the effect. And all of these things we see as you add these things up and we build this case as we're going through, the Bible teaches us these things that we're dead in our sins and we have no ability. And because we have no ability, we couldn't choose even if we wanted to, because we couldn't want to. It's just not possible. And you don't have to think very far along to think, in my experience, I remember not wanting God. Something happened to me that made me want Him, to want to be different. What happened to me? Was I enlightened by philosophy? Did I read the Bible enough to figure it out? Did I say the right prayer? Wasn't any of those things. God came and invaded me in such a way that He took out the cold, dead heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh that comes built in with an affection for Him. That from that affection comes faith and repentance and good works. So we look at these things and we not only want to see if they're in the Bible, but we want to do exactly this thing that we recognize that it's God's way from the beginning. It's His firm foundation from the very beginning, that the Lord knows who are His, and we can glorify Him for having done these things. That grace truly means that it's not about you, but it's about Him. He's only done it by His mercy. So who do we praise? Is it by works so that we can boast? No, it's by God. It's by His purpose and grace, His love and election. That's why we spend time doing this, not just so we can argue against the people who oppose our doctrine, but this is for our encouragement. It's for the glory of God. That's why. Right? So let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning that we could be together again. I thank You for these verses in the Bible and others like them where You are so kind to explain to us how and why things have happened to us. Lord, I think that You must have known that as You save people, as You convert us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the marvelous kingdom of light where You are, Lord, I think that You must have known that the flesh that You leave us with would cause pride to rise up in a way that we would think that we're something, that we had done something, that somehow we were responsible, that we were better than those who haven't chosen or some such thing. And because of this, Lord, I think You've given us great information, and a lot of it, about how these things happen. That they're not because of us, they're not our responsibility, and we certainly deserve none of the glory for it, but we truly see why, that it's the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, about whom all the songs are sung in heaven. We know why. Because it's only by grace that we've been saved. And it's not of ourselves, but it was Your gift, Lord, and I thank You for giving it to us. I thank You for the gift of Your Son. I pray, Lord, that You would be glorified as we continue our morning. Lord, that we would worship You as the glorified Christ, the One who has given us such unearned favor, such unconditional love. Lord, I thank You for all of those things and pray that we would glorify You with the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.